What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel?
I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Over the course of his earthly ministry, Jesus made many claims and definitive statements. But there was one that was so startling that it was too much for the Pharisees and other religious leaders of his day to accept. As Christians, we understand that, right? From 1 Corinthians 2:14, we know that unbelievers can't accept the things of the Lord and that they are foolishness to them. Well, today we return to the Gospel of John for part two of the message, the most startling claim ever made. Think you know what it was? Well, you're about to find out.
Let's just look at chapter 5 of John and verse 17. Let me read down to verse 24 so you have it in mind. Speaking of Jesus, it says, He answered them, My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because He not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. Therefore Jesus answered and was saying to them, Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, unless it is something He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself is doing, and the Father will show Him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom He wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Now, the claim that Jesus is making here is bound up at the end of verse 19 in the very words of the Jews to whom He made the claim. They understood that He was claiming, end of verse 18, to be equal with God. To be equal with God. That is the claim that Jesus makes in this passage. That is a startling claim to the Jews. It is a shocking claim to them. And in fact, because they don't believe it, it is the ultimate blasphemy. As we titled this little series, The Most Startling Claim Ever Made, clearly that has to be it, because a greater claim could not be made than to say one is equal to God. They are stunned by it. They are outraged by it, and the only thing they know to do with such a blasphemer is to kill him. So verse 18 says they were seeking all the more to kill him. Now this claim that Jesus makes to be equal with God puts us in a position to define Jesus. Option number one, it is true, He is equal to God. Option number two, it is false. He knows it's false, and therefore He's a blaspheming deceiver. Option number three, it is false, and He doesn't know it's false, and therefore He's a blaspheming, delusional madman. There are no other options. There are none. It is an outrage to then say that He's a good teacher. It is an equal outrage to say He's some kind of a spiritual example. Example of what? Delusion? Deception? Blasphemy? It is not possible to make Him into a model of religion or some kind of pattern of spirituality or virtue. That is not a possible option. Now, up to this point, He has proven that the latter two options are ridiculous. Because deceivers and delusional people don't raise the dead. And they don't control the demonic world, and they don't conquer disease, and they don't take power over nature. All of which he did. And they don't speak with profound reason, divine wisdom, omniscient insight, so that they know the thoughts of men and the history of people they've never met. Option number two, that he is a deceiver and knows it, vanishes under the power of his miracles. Option number three, that he is delusional, also vanishes under the power of his miracles. We're left with only one possibility. He is who he claimed to be. His miracles were never denied. Read through all four Gospels, there's never one verse, one line indicating that his miracles were denied. They were undeniable. They were shocking. Yes, they were sensational. They were supernatural. And they were ubiquitous. They were everywhere. And they were constant. They were all the time. No one had ever seen anything like it. The people said that. Never has there been anything like this in Israel. No one ever heard anything like the words he spoke, demonstrating supernatural knowledge, wisdom, and insight. They said, never a man spoke like this man. Lucid, clear, rational, wise, profound. This is not a delusional man. And the miracle worker is not a deceiver. Even Nicodemus, the teacher in Israel, said, we know that you are a man come from God, because no one can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. John chapter 3, verse 2. The leaders, represented by the term the Jews all through John, were persecuting Jesus, according to verse 16. The persecution had already begun, and it escalated so that they wanted to kill him, not just persecute him, verse 16. They wanted all the more to kill him when he declared that he was equal with God. This speech to these Jewish leaders starts in verse 17 and goes to verse 47, the whole chapter. But in just verses 17 to 24, our Lord declares his equality with God six ways. Number one, he is equal to God in nature. Verse 17, he answered them, my Father is working until now, and I myself am working. He says, my Father, and they go ballistic. No Jew would call God his Father, because in their view, Father and Son share the same life principle, share the same essence. Secondly, in verses 19 and 20, he declared himself to be equal with God in works. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. He and his Father are one in nature, and they are therefore one in function, one in duty, one in work. The Son can do nothing of himself. In other words, he doesn't operate independently from God. In other words, the love of the Father is so perfect for the Son that the Father has no secrets from the Son. The Father tells the Son everything. He's always known everything. He has known everything eternally. The Father has always willed that he always know everything there is to know. There are no secrets in the Trinity. The Father doesn't know something the Son doesn't know. The Father doesn't do something the Son doesn't do. The Father doesn't will something the Son doesn't will, because of the perfect love in the Trinity. So Christ is equal to God in nature. He is equal to God in work. He does nothing independently of God. Whatever God does, he does in the same way God does it. And there is no secret that God has. There's nothing God knows, therefore God does, that Jesus doesn't know and do, because perfect love in the divine Trinity communicates everything perfectly. Thirdly, Jesus claims to be equal to God in power. Equal to God in power. Now, there are a lot of ways to talk about power. We use the word power for all kinds of things. But this is the ultimate power. Notice this. Verse 21. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. What is the ultimate power in the universe? What is it? The ability to do what? Give life. That's the ultimate power, to give life. The Father gives life. Acts 17, Paul on Mars Hills, talking about God who gives life and breath to all. God in whom we live and move and have our existence and have our being. But remember John 1, which said concerning the Word, who is Christ, that nothing was made that wasn't made by Him, because in Him was life. This is the ultimate power. It is characteristic of the eternal God that He has life as an attribute, underived, uncaused. This is the doctrine of divine aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y. Divine aseity, from the Latin, aseity, from Himself. You live because you derived life. You were given life by your parents and they by their parents, and it all goes back to a point in time when there was no life except the triune God who is the eternal life. And He gave life to everything. And it came in many forms. We talk about biological life. We understand what that is in the world of biology. That would include humans and all of the animate living creation. There is even inanimate life. If you look at this pulpit or the floor or the static building that you see or anything else that isn't obviously moving, you might consider that that thing doesn't have life. But oh, does it have life? It is in motion at incalculable speed and incalculable complexity as the atoms that make up what you think is static are moving endlessly, driven by an internal energy which is invisible and incalculable and imperceptible. There is also that other invisible life, which is spiritual life, which we can't see in each other, but which is evident. All of that life, the whole of the universe, whether it is apparently inanimate or animate or invisible, is all from God who made everything, or from Christ without whom nothing was made that was made. Here is this Galilean carpenter standing there saying that He is the one who has created the entire universe. And He gives life only to whomever He wishes. Nothing exists that He didn't wish to exist. Nothing came into existence by any random process. Nothing. He is equal to God in power and at the ultimate level, which is the ability to make something live, to make something exist that previously did not exist. It's a staggering, staggering claim. Jesus said at the grave of Lazarus, "I am the resurrection and the life." He is the living one. And that's repeated, we'll see, in chapter 6 of John as well. So our Lord is making these amazing claims, equal to God in nature, equal to God in work, equal to God in power. Number 4, equal to God in authority. Equal to God in authority. Genesis 18:25 says God the Father is the judge of all the earth. The Jews certainly believed that. Listen to what Jesus said in verse 22, "For not even the Father judges anyone, but He has given all judgment to the Son." These internal realities in the Trinity are stunning for us and really hard for us to grasp, because it's hard to understand that He is God and yet with God. He is God and yet separate from God. It's hard to understand that God is the judge and yet Christ does the judging, because we can't understand the internal workings of the Trinity. And dear friends, that profound mystery alone should prove to you that the Bible was written by God, because men would resolve those kinds of apparent paradoxes. The Father has given all judgment. The Father, who is the judge of the whole earth, has given all judgment to the Son. Genesis 1, God creates. John 1, the Son creates. In the Old Testament, God's the judge. In the New Testament, the Son is the judge. How can that be? Because the Son does everything the Father does in the same way the Father does it. He is claiming, Jesus is claiming to be the supreme judge of all beings. Back in chapter 3 and verse 18, he said, "He who believes in him, that is in the Son, is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And the Son that is rejected, the one who is rejected, becomes the judge. He becomes the judge. And by the way, the phrase in that verse, "has been judged already," means that people aren't waiting for judgment in the future. This is the illusion of religion, that you live your life and you do good and you do good and you do good. And if the good outweighs the bad, God's keeping a record, and at the end he'll make a judgment. No, you've been judged already. All that work doesn't mean anything. All that goodness doesn't mean a thing in terms of your eternity. You've been judged already because you believe not on the Son. You say, "Well, what about the future judgment?" That's only the execution. The verdict was made when you arrived in this world rejecting the Son, and it continues to be the same verdict until you believe. And if you never believe, that verdict is set. The final judgment is just the execution. What you do along the way of good works is meaningless. So the Son is equal to the Father in judgment. Startling claims. All of that leads to an amazing claim in verse 23. An amazing claim. So, consequence here. So, that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. That's a positive statement. Since the Son is the one who gives life to whom he wishes, since the Son is the one to whom all judgment is committed, let me say it simply, since the Son is the reason you exist, and the Son is the one who determines your eternal destiny, since the Son is the beginning and the end, since the Son is the Alpha and the Omega, the Son is to be honored even as the Father is honored. You can understand how absolutely devastating such a claim was coming from a man standing there talking to them. This is the consequence to all the previous claims, so that the only possible right response to the one who created everything and who will bring everything to its consummation, and who, by the way, in the middle upholds everything by the word of his power, the only possible response is that he is to be honored in the same way that God is to be honored. You know, you read theologians who say, "Well, Jesus never claimed to be God." That's absurd. Of course he did. Of course he did. Right here, there's no mistaking that. He insists that he is to be worshipped in the same way God is. He is to be honored, praised, adored, respected, trusted, obeyed in the same way as God the Father. Listen to John 15:23. "He who hates me hates my Father also. He who hates me hates my Father also." It's a popular thing today, strange, but popular thing in evangelical Christianity, to imagine that Jews in particular, and maybe some other groups as well, but particularly Jews, don't have to believe in Christ. That somehow, if they're just good Jews and they believe the Old Testament and believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Israel, the Creator God of the Old Testament, that God doesn't require them to believe in Jesus. That's a very popular doctrine proffered by some very popular evangelical preachers. They don't need to believe in Jesus. If that were the case, Jesus never would have said this. If you don't honor the Son, you don't honor the Father. If you hate me, you hate the Father. That is an absurdity, as well as a damning lie to pass on to Jews. So here is Jesus making these claims. He is either to be worshipped or he is to be shunned. And he demands worship. You cannot embrace God at all without embracing Jesus. So much more to say about that. But let's go on to a final claim. Equal in nature, equal in works, equal in power, equal in authority, equal in honor, and equal in truth. Equal in truth. This takes us to verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. Hears and believes are one and the same. When he says he who hears my words, he means hear it with faith. And then says and believes assumes you heard. How could you believe if you hadn't heard? So that's just, those are just synonyms. What it says here is, to have eternal life, you have to hear and believe my word, and you have to hear and believe the word of him who sent me. That is to say, you must believe what came from God and what came from Christ. To make it real simple, the Old and the New Testament. It's not enough to believe the Old Testament and stop at that point. In fact, Jesus uses truly, truly again. That little formula appears 25 times in the Gospel of John. You already saw it back in verse 19. And Jesus used it because he was saying things to them that were true against the backdrop of their deception and the lies that they believed. And it's a statement for the purpose of being emphatic. Truly, truly, I say to you, eternal life, which is escape from judgment, deliverance from condemnation, eternal life comes to those who hear and believe my word and who hear and believe the word of him who sent me. Those are the people who have eternal life. Those are the people who do not come into judgment but have passed out of death into life. You escape judgment, you escape eternal death only when you believe what the Father says and what the Son says, because they both speak the same truth. All the teaching, all the claims, all the commands that come from Christ, all the revelation concerning Christ that fills the New Testament, all the revelation, all the claims, all the commands, all the truths, all the doctrines, all the realities from the Father that make up the Old Testament that point to Christ and to the need of man, they all must be believed because they're equal in truth. Anybody who says that Jesus is inferior to God fails to understand all of this and puts his eternal soul in jeopardy. This is not just John's record of what Jesus said, as if it sort of stands isolated in the New Testament. Let me close by taking you to Hebrews chapter 1. This sounds like an echo of John 5, 17 to 24. We said equal in truth. Listen to this. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways. Okay, that's how God spoke in the Old Testament. In many portions, in many different ways. He spoke through visions, voices from heaven. Spoke through the Urim and Thummim on the breast of the high priest. He spoke sometimes through lots. He spoke through dreams. He spoke directly to prophets and writers of Holy Scripture in many ways, in many different portions. In these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. This is the presentation of Christ. The prophets revealed God, but Jesus reveals God fully. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The writer of Hebrews is saying the Son, Christ, is the end of all things. That is, He is the heir. He is the beginning of all things. He is the creator. He is the center of all things. He upholds everything by the word of His power. He is the beginning. He is the end, the Alpha and Omega. He is also the middle. He appointed Him, His Son, heir of all things. All things were made by Him and for Him. For Him. He is the one who takes the title deed in the book of Revelation and takes back the universe as His own. He is the ultimate heir of everything. Because He is the creator of everything. It was through Him that the world was made. He is the one also, according to verse 3, who upholds all things by the word of His power. Compare Colossians 1:17. Colossians 1:17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He holds the universe together. He created it. He's the end of it. It'll all resolve in His glory, and He sustains it, supporting it. Just beyond comprehension. Now go back to John 5. And let's wrap it up. What is the end of this? What is the response of these Jews to what Jesus says? Let's just look at verse 37 and kind of jump ahead. And the Father who sent me, He has testified of me. How? At His baptism, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased, through His miracles, through His words, through John the Baptist. He says to them, you have neither heard His voice at any time nor seen His form. You do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him whom He sent. Can I say it any better? Of course not. If you don't embrace the Son, you don't know God at all. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. Whoever doesn't come to the Son doesn't have life. This is the Christian message. Neither is there salvation in any other name. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, John 14. That is the simple message that has been preached since that day in Jerusalem by every faithful preacher and evangelist throughout the history of the church. There's no salvation apart from Christ, who is the Son of God. And for those who think somehow it's a noble thing to just assign Him the identity of a good teacher, you don't have that option. Either His claim is true, or He's a blasphemer. And if His claim is true, then Christianity is real and the gospel is true. If He's not God, there is no Christianity. The whole thing is a deception. But the evidence is sustainable, powerful, unconquerable, that He is who He claimed to be. And that you must believe to be saved. Confess Him as Lord, believe in your heart, and receive eternal life.